Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. We've been working our way through this passage. Last week we looked at verses 7 through 11. Today we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 specifically, but again, to get the context as we want to hear the word of Christ over and over again as recorded in the scriptures, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. So please follow along as I read. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." If the content of this passage sounds familiar, and in particular verses 12 and 13, this command to love one another, and therefore if the content of this sermon sounds familiar, it is because Jesus is repeating with slight variations some of the commands and truths he has already taught his disciples. But of course, truth must be taught and repeated and explained over and over again if we're going to understand those truths and apply them. The heart of the verses I've just read is found in verse 12. Love one another. Or really, the heart, of verses 12 and 13 that we're going to focus on today. The heart of it is love one another. That's the command. If they were to abide in him, if they were to abide in Christ and his love, then it means that they would then love one another. And so in this context, Jesus exhorts them again to love one another. He says, "Abide in me, abide in my love, and as you do that, you will then love one another." And so we'll see in verses 12 and 13, first the command to love, then we're going to see the inability and ability to love. I'll explain that as we look at that. The inability and ability to love. Then we'll see the example of love, and then finally the extent of love. Look first with me at the command to love. In verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This verse goes back to the thought of verses 9 and 10. You remember in verse 9, he said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so he has taught them we are to abide in Christ. We are to purposely and continually abide in and cling to Jesus the vine in complete dependence upon him for all that we need for salvation, for life, for godliness, the bearing of spiritual fruit. And then he tells them to abide in his love. We are to abide in his love. That means that we're resting in and trusting in the unmerited love that he has shown to us in his saving work. And his love for us is compared to the love of God the Father for God the Son. And so he makes that comparison in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. We're to cling to the love that the Father has for the Son that then is expressed in him giving the Son a people called by his name, and therefore the Son comes and redeems them and saves them. He loves us by laying down his life for us, and he says, abide in that love, cling to that love, dwell in it, abide in it, live in light of it. When we do that, his love for us becomes the motivation for following him, for obeying him, for keeping his commandments. And as we saw last time, his commandments are not burdensome, but a delight to those who are objects of such undeserved, unmerited divine love in Christ. And so Jesus said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so the question is, what commandments? And so Jesus speaks of at least one of them. Here is one of those commandments. This is my commandment in verse 12, that you love one another. This commandment to love is at the heart of the Christian life. In Mark 12, it tells us that a scribe who was an expert at the law, they copied the law and therefore they became experts at the law. They were lawyers in the sense that they then could judge about matters of God's law because they were so familiar with it as scribes. And so a scribe comes and asks Jesus the question, what commandment is the foremost of all? He has seen that Jesus has answered questions well as people have tested him. And so he asked him in Mark 12, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The commandment to love is at the heart of the Christian life. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus repeats these truths. We see this sense that there is this continuity of the moral law of God in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus repeats what has been said. This is the greatest commandment, and this indeed is the heart of the Christian life, to love God and to love your neighbor. And now as this is communicated to the disciples, the Apostle John didn't just hear these words and say, oh yeah, we're to love one another. But this became his life. The words of Jesus abided in John. And John was then called by many the Apostle of Love. Therefore, he echoed this commandment in his first letter to the churches. If you hold your finger in John's gospel and turn to his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just look at how we see this repeated over and over again as he wrote to the churches as he was born along by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. John writes, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And so here we see the themes of John 15. Now, in his first epistle, his first letter, the one who loves his brother abides. There's that idea of abiding in the light. He abides in Christ. He abides in the light. He's in the truth. And that's evidenced by his love for his brother. Look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. John writes, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. It's not a new message. It goes back, of course, to the Old Testament, but yet When he says from the beginning, I think he's speaking here of specifically from the words of Christ that now his apostles are reiterating and repeating as they're borne along by the Spirit of God. Here is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We're going to see that theme later on in John 15, where Jesus will say, you're to love your brother, but the world's going to hate you. And so we see that coming into John's letter here. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you see the words of John 15 now repeated here in John's epistle? This is how you prove to be his disciples. Here's how we know and have some assurance that we are saved. There is assurance as we see the evidence of being born again and regenerated by the grace of God, made lovers of God and therefore lovers of the brethren. And so he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, probably hearkening back to Matthew 5, where Jesus speaks of, you've heard that said, that you shouldn't kill. Or he says, if you're angry, you're guilty. And so here, he tells them, here's how we know what love is, what Christ has done for us. If you look in verse 23 of the same chapter, he says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Those two things go together. They're consistent. One gives birth to the other. If you love God by the grace of God, then you should also love your brother. Now, where did John get this commandment to love one another and the implications which flow from it? Well, we saw in chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. In verse 23 of chapter 3, this is his commandment, just as he commanded us. And in chapter 4, verse 21, this commandment we have from him. It came from Christ. Think of all the times John must have heard this command from Jesus in one form or another. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so John was there, he heard those words, and he didn't just hear them, but by God's grace, they began to sink down into his heart and understand these truths. The disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them that the greatest among them would be a loving servant. In Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then Jesus says of himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John heard those words, and maybe at the time he didn't fully understand what that meant. You remember in John chapter 13, it tells us in verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He was the recipient that electing love of God, that saving love of God. He loved them to the end. Jesus, to the end of his life. And then he washed their feet. You remember in chapter 13, in the upper room, and he said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did." See, the words of Jesus had penetrated the heart of the Apostle John, and it became his theme. Again, so much so that he has been named the Apostle of Love. But it's not just the theme of the Apostle John. It's echoed throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And all this is based upon and finds its root in the commandment of Jesus here in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." The repetition of this command by Jesus, the demonstration of this command in washing their feet in chapter 13, the repetition of this command throughout the Bible by those chosen of God to pen the Scriptures demonstrates how vastly important it is. Love one another. Brethren, please don't take this lightly. Please don't hear the command from your Savior and Lord and treat it casually or carelessly. Don't be indifferent about the commands of the one who graciously loved you. Don't hear this command that we can hear and are familiar with and say, "Oh yeah, we're to love one another," and just saw a sermon on love and verses here on love. No, Jesus, your Savior and Lord, binds your souls and binds your consciences to this command. He says, "This is my command. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If you belong to me, if you are united with me by faith, if you are to purposely and continually live in light of that union, you are to live as one who abides in me. And practically abiding in me means you will keep my commandments. And what is my commandment?" Jesus says that you love one another. He will tell them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And so we are to hear these words, love one another, not to just say, "Oh, yeah, love one another. We do that. We do it well enough. It's fine." No, Jesus says, "This is my commandment. If you are in me and I in you, if my words are to abide in you, then you're to keep my commandments." And here it is, love one another. If you're my disciple, then you're to obey all that I've commanded you. Love one another. Disciples are followers. And followers of Jesus Christ seek to obey all that he has commanded. And so he says, love one another. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been united with Christ by faith? Do you abide in him and he in you? Do you walk in light of that union and bear the fruit of that union and so prove to be his disciples? Then you could ask this question. Do you love one another? If there is no true biblical love for the brethren, then there is no true salvation. They're mere empty words. If there is no true biblical love for others which flows from His love for you, then you are not His disciple. This is my commandment, that you love one another, Jesus said. Parents, when you teach your children and you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, this is one of the basic things they can understand, even at young ages. As they make a profession of faith in Christ and say they understand the gospel, you can say to them, this is His commandment, that you love one another. One of the evidences that our children abide in Christ, that they are in union with Christ, one of the evidences that they indeed are born again by the Spirit of God, is that they will begin to exhibit a love for others. When our children are saved, they will be different in their disposition, first of all, toward Christ and His commandments, and there will be a difference in their disposition toward others. As those who abide in His love, they will seek to love others as He has loved them. That is, they will be motivated to love others since they themselves are overwhelmed with the love of God toward them in Christ. When a person claims to know the grace of God in Christ and yet is ill-tempered, unkind, unloving, we rightly question a person's claim to know the love of God. And so this is one of the practical ways, whether it be with an adult, someone who claims to be a Christian and maybe has claimed so for many years, or even with our children, as we then assess what is the state of their soul and we say, well, here's what the Scripture says about abiding in Christ, and here's the commandment that Christ has given to His disciples. Love one another. Again, John was concerned about this. People who would say they love God and say that they had fellowship with Him, but yet they didn't have love for others. Here's what John says about it in 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has, or whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Someone says, oh, I love God, I'm a Christian, I abide in Christ. But then he hates his brother, he's a liar. And he says in 1 John 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. So I've preached on this before in various passages of Scripture, where when we're regenerated, our relationships change. When we are born again by the Spirit of God and brought to faith in Christ to know and understand the gospel and believe the gospel, then there's a change in relationships. Obviously, first with God Himself, declared righteous, justified. And then there is this new disposition that we have toward God Himself. We are not haters of God, indifferent toward God, apathetic toward those things. But now we love Him and we seek Him. But there is horizontally a change in relationships. Regeneration transforms our relationships. And so even with our children at young ages, if they say they know and believe this gospel, then we should say to them, here's what your Savior, your Lord, commands of you. Love one another. And if they do not love, then they do not know the love of God in Christ. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so we see the command to love, but I want you to also see the inability and ability to love. Consider that phrase at the end of verse 12, just as I have loved you. It would be enough just to have the commandment, love one another. But then Jesus adds the phrase, just as I have loved you. I've shown you that love for one another is evidence of the grace of God and salvation. And yet, we also understand that when we read those words, just as I loved you, that there is a complete inability to love in that way. To love just as He has loved us. The standard is high. Love one another just as Christ loved us? How can I do that? The answer is, I can't. I can't. Someone might say, then why even try? If I can't love fully and completely as Christ has loved me, then why even try? Well, because we're commanded to do so. This is the standard we are to strive for. We are often commanded to do what we cannot fully and completely do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy as God is holy. We now, as believers, are to seek holiness. And the standard of holiness is God Himself. And it's comprehensive. You're to be holy yourselves in all your behavior. And of course, we understand at the same time, we can't be perfectly holy in all our behavior. That it is a progressive sanctification, and we will always fall short of the glory of God, even as believers. But yet we're commanded to do what we can't fully and completely do. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. You're to love one another just as Christ loved you. Again, John understood this tension here of a command of God that we're to strive for, but yet an inability to fully keep it. And so he writes in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then he acknowledges, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. We don't lower the standard. We don't say, well, we can't keep that standard that God now calls us to as His disciples, so let's lower the standard. No, God has set the standard. He has the standard as Himself, and Christ sets the standard for love for one another as His own love for us. And so we are to strive for that, but we do so, again, by the same grace that justified us. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so we strive for holiness as those who've been saved by God's grace, realizing our complete inability to fully attain that for which we strive until we see Jesus face to face. John understood that. That's why I wrote in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and he describes what the children of God should look like and strive for in his letter, but he says, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So John is saying, love your brother. Don't practice sin. Don't live in it. Hear the evidence of someone who's been born again. But yet, we can't fully attain to it. We are not what we will be when we see him face to face. That is when we will be without sin and we'll be made like him because we'll see him just as he is. But then he goes back and says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face at his coming, purifies himself just as he is pure. So you see John going back and forth and saying it's too high. It's a high standard. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but that's what we strive for. We're striving to not sin. We're striving to love our brethren, to love others, to put sin to death, knowing I can't fully do it. So I have a righteous advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting in what he has done for my salvation. But then that stirs me up to want to please him and love him and love others as he has commanded me to do. He's my Savior. But yet I can't fully do it. And I look forward to that day in which I'll see him face to face, and then I'll be made like him. And then I'll love the brethren without any sin for all eternity in heaven. And as I look to that and I think about that and consider that grace of God and that light, then now it stirs me up to obey the commandments of Christ and to purify myself just as he is pure. And so when we have this commandment to love one another just as Christ has loved us, we acknowledge our inability. Love one another just as Jesus has loved us. But you understand, don't you, that seeing your inability isn't a bad thing. Because when you see your inability, you humble yourself. And when you humble yourself before God, he gives you grace. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this inability in myself to love the brethren and to love others is what drives me to depend on his grace to obey his commandments. And now we're right back to the critical truth of John 15:5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we're right where we need to be. We see our inability. We depend on the vine for our spiritual life and fruit. So we read the words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." And we rightly say, "I'm unable to do that in myself." And yet at the same time, I can speak of the Christian's ability to love. It's true of every Christian that he does have the ability to love now that he is born again by the grace of God. And so at the same time, I can say we are unable to perfectly love as Christ has loved us, but yet we can say that the ability to love is there because we belong to him. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3, says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." But Titus says that's what you once spent your life on, hating one another, always complaining about people and finding ways to curse people, hating people. But then you were shown mercy in Christ. Your heart was changed. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love appeared for mankind, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, is saying, this is how you once lived, but then you were saved, regenerated by the grace of God. And then he, by implication, he's saying that regeneration changed what you once were. Yes, you have remaining sin, but you don't live where you once lived. It's not as though we no longer have to deal with our selfish hearts. Sin still remains. But now we have the ability to love by his grace. And this is the supernatural work of God's grace. I deny the belief that the grace that justifies us cannot sanctify us. I am not saying perfection. I've made that very clear. But I deny as patently unbiblical, though, of someone who would say, I'm justified by grace, but then grace cannot sanctify me. No, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, instructing us then to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live righteously in this present age. If the grace of God is not able to change the justified heart so that now he is sanctified by God's grace, then this would be a futile, empty command. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This love should stand in contrast to the world's so-called love. The love which is in the world is different from the love of believers. There's love in the world. People sing about it, love making the world go around, or all we need is love, all these songs, and people sing ballads and all that, not as much today, but you know, all these songs of love in the world. That's different than what Jesus is speaking of here. Most of you know that I can watch almost any sport. As long as it has a ball, I can watch those, you know, not the ones where they're supposedly hitting each other, but sports. And one thing I've observed is that teammates get along because they're teammates. They love each other. When they're on the same team, they have a common interest. They want to win together. But when a player is traded or moves to another team through free agency, then those who were once friends can quickly become enemies. That quickly. It's not just the players themselves, but the fans. Think about the Duke-Carolina rivalry in college basketball. Fans like one player just because he wears a jersey with a certain name on it, just because he goes to that particular college and he loves that player just because of the team he plays for. But if he had chosen to go to the other school, wouldn't be the case. Same person. Think of the nations of the world. They're our allies and alliances based on common interests, oil, land, national defense, whatever it may be. The United States was once an ally with Afghanistan against the Soviet Union in the days of the Cold War. But then Afghanistan became a breeding ground and a refuge for terrorists. It was a haven for those who attacked the United States on 9/11, and so the U.S. went to war in Afghanistan. You see how quickly things change and these relationships of love supposedly change so quickly. You see how fickle relationships can be in the world. Alliances and peace can be broken as easily as it was made. Love can revert to hate faster than it takes or faster than it can be even clocked. The world's love is based on what they get out of it. They love because of some perceived benefit they get. That's why Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. If someone reciprocates love, of course you love them. That's our fallen nature. In Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Jesus said, for even sinners love those who love them. So there is this kind of quote-unquote love in the world that is based on loving those who love you, who give you something that you want, some perceived need. And that is the basis for the unsaved person's love for others. They love for something they get out of it. Now, common grace may restrain the human heart so that the malice and hatred of the depraved heart doesn't have full reign. That's of no value before God on the day of judgment. And love flowing from common grace is not what Jesus is speaking about here. He's not talking about his common grace or his restraining hand upon the depraved heart of the unregenerate person. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. He's speaking of a love which flows from his saving grace. And so when he makes that comparison, just as I loved you, he is saying it flows out of my love for you. And the only way you're going to be able to love and keep this commandment and it not just be like the world's love and of the nature of the world's love is if it flows out of my love which is for you. Only those who know the love of God in Christ can love in this way. And so I can speak of the inability in one sense to do it and understand how even as believers, we can't do it, and therefore we humble ourselves as those who are connected to the vine who bear fruit only because of what he produces in us. but also the ability to love this way because we are connected to the vine. And so the ability to truly love comes from and flows from the one who has been the recipient of unmerited love in Christ. And hence John said in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And Paul wrote that the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And so when we hear the commandment, love one another, we say, can I do this? And then we hear the words, just as I loved you, and we say, no, I can't. I can't fully, to the same measure and without any sin. However, we can also say, yes, I can love others because Jesus has loved me. His redeeming love for us is the root of our ability to love others. Now, by the way, applying this again to evangelism or with our children, this is what we have to go back to. Not just that the lack of love among our children or in our homes or in various places that we may see it in the workplace or wherever it is in the world. It's not just, oh, what an inconvenience this is, and this is what we get focus on, and we say, oh, children, love one another. Be kind to each other. You're brothers, you're sisters, you're related. You should treat each other differently, and we're just seeking peace and quiet. What an opportunity to evangelize our children in saying, Jesus said we are to love one another. The command of God is to love your neighbor. You can't do it. You can't do it. Your love is based upon those who love you. And when your sibling or this person in the workplace, whatever context you may be doing this, when they love you, yeah, it's easy to love them back and reciprocate and be happy and pleased with them. But that's not the love that God commands of us. This self-centered love of self. And so in our relationship with our children, we show them that their lack of love flows from a totally depraved heart. They can't keep the commandments of God. And so then use the Word of God to convict them and then bring them to the cross of Christ. Guilty sinners who love themselves and can't keep the commands of God find forgiveness at the cross in placing their trust and faith in what He has done for them. Point them to the love of God in Christ. Point them to the one who loved sinners and died for them. And so we see the command to love. We see our inability on the one hand, but yet ability to love on the other hand. But now look at the example of love. How are we to love? How am I to love others? What does that look like? And the answer to that question is also found in the phrase, just as I have loved you. This is the standard and example of how we are to love others. Just as I have loved you, in this way, in this manner, according to this pattern. Now, William Hendrickson has written this. It is true, of course, that this love of Christ cannot, in every sense, be a pattern for our love toward one another. As far as it is its infinite value, substitutionary character, and glorious redemptive consequences are concerned, his act of love, whereby he determined to lay down his life for us, can never be a pattern for our love of the brethren. In other words, in its redemptive purposes, his love for us in laying down his life, that cannot be emulated. We don't somehow love others redemptively. He says, in these respects, that love is completely unique and cannot be copied. To attempt to copy it with respect to these particulars would be blasphemous. But then he says, nevertheless, there is one characteristic of this love which should be reflected in the attitude of one brother to another, namely its self-sacrificing nature. In your love for one another, you must be willing to deny yourselves, is what Jesus meant. I think that's made clear by verse 13 when he says, greater love has no one than this, than one that one lay down his life for his friends. And so when we talk about the love of Christ, what Christ has done, we always speak of the love of Jesus redemptively. He loved us. What does that mean? He loved us redemptively, and his love for us was demonstrated on the cross when he secured our redemption. And we say we're not to emulate that. We're not trying to copy his redemptive love in that sense. Our love has no redeeming value. It does not save. We don't love people into the kingdom. I know what people mean by that, but in some ways, but we have to be careful with our language. We don't just love them into the kingdom. But what Jesus is saying here is his love is exemplary in the sense that it instructs us and teaches us to love. How? By following the same selfless example. And so he says, just as I have loved you. Remember, he did that in chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he, as in the context of washing their feet, he gives them an example to follow. Now, I want you to just notice something briefly. When you put two verses together, they're not in sequence here, but the flow of thought is in sequence. Verse 9 of chapter 15 and verse 12 of chapter 15. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. If we were to make the comparisons and take the other parts of the verse out for the sake of understanding the flow of thought here, we could read it this way. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves those whom he has chosen to save. And those who are objects of his saving love are to love one another. So you see the sequence here. The love of the Father for the Son is mirrored in the love of the Son for his people, which is then mirrored in the love of his people for one another. And when we love one another, we mirror the love that Jesus has for us, which mirrors the love that the Father has for the Son. I mean, what a glorious sequence. The Father loves the Son. And he says, just as he has loved me, now that same type of love is the love with which you are entering, that I love you. And now because of that, the implications is just as I have loved you, now love one another. I remember when our first daughter died at 18 months old. And you know, you don't remember certain things during those periods of time or even during the funeral. But I remember that the pastor, Gary Scott, who performed the funeral, used a phrase several times as he reflected upon, I guess, things that he saw as we cared for her and her infirmity and her sickness. And he would talk about, and he would say something about our love for our daughter. And he would say, and that love comes from God. And it stuck in my mind as I remembered that and would say, yes, amen. Anything, any love for my daughter ultimately is love that comes from God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The Father loves the Son. And just as the Father loves the Son, he has now chosen to love sinners. And he has laid down his life for them. And now, just as he has loved us, he's saying, now you love one another. You see why we can't just flippantly pass over it and say, oh, no big deal, love one another. You see how if there's anything that's broken there and we say, oh, we don't love others like that, we don't, well, are you a recipient of the love of God in Christ? There's this chain of love, this sequence that we see in this passage, and that love of Christ for us is an example for us to follow. We also see, lastly, the extent of love. The extent of it. There's an example, but in the example itself, we see something of the extent of this love for one another we're to have in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. See, we can say, love, okay, you might define love differently than I define love. You might say, well, this is how I'm going to love this person, so I don't know if I want to love them that way. Jesus says, no, here's how you love. It's a love that indeed is a love like mine, that laid down my life, obviously redemptively, but now an example for you to follow, this self-sacrificing love. There's no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Love like this, and to this extent. This is greater love has no one than this. Love can go no further than self-sacrificing death for another person. The greatest love of all is not learning to love yourself. It's to love God and to love others. In one sense, the greatest love that has ever existed and does exist is the intra-Trinitarian love of God, the love of the Father for the Son for the Father, that love in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that's been for all eternity. God is love, and we talked about that before, that intra-Trinitarian love is the greatest love of all. But as creatures, the greatest love that has ever been known to man and understood in this sense is the love of Christ in laying down his life for sinners. There is no greater love that creatures have ever experienced than the love of Christ for sinners. And how did he demonstrate it? He laid down his life on the cross. He demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when he says, greater love has no one than this, the disciples and even John himself at the time didn't fully grasp it. Even as they stood at the cross filled with sorrow, as they scattered when he was arrested and all the things and the events of that day that were about to come to pass, they didn't grasp it, they didn't understand it. But later he'd say, greater love has no one than this, than the love that he has shown to me. And now that extent of his love for me that said, I will lay down my life for you redemptively, now I'm to model that and be willing to sacrifice myself and my own life, even to death, for the sake of the brethren. What a great love he has loved us. It was that death which caused us to go from objects of wrath to recipients of mercy, from enemies to his friends. At that time, it wouldn't have registered in their hearts. But after the cross, that love would always be the standard and measure of their love for one another. Redeeming love is the measurement of the extent of our love for one another. How am I to love others? Just as I have loved you, Jesus said. How am I to forgive others? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Romans 15:7, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. You say, what is the measurement of love? And to what extent are we to love one another? Just as I loved you, Jesus said. Just as Christ forgave you, forgive others. And again, we go back to when we contemplate the love of Christ for us, and it's comforting to our souls. But then the redemptive love of Christ is convicting. When we compare our love to his, we're struck by how selfish and self-centered we still are. Our love is still too often based on our love for ourselves and, again, our perceived benefits from a relationship rather than our love for Christ. We still fall short. So when we go to the cross and we consider his love for us, and then we hear the words of Christ, now love as I have loved you, forgive as I have forgiven you, accept others as I have accepted you, walk in love as Christ has loved you, then we fall short and we're convicted, not for the purpose of simply wallowing in our sin, but that we would glory in his grace. And as we glory in his grace, it stirs us up and instructs us to repent of our self-centered love and to love as he has loved us. Everybody has a different definition of love or how to show it. As a pastor and counseling people say, oh, well, how am I to love my wife? Well, I can give you these standards, but practically, how am I to show love for her? Well, some wives like flowers, some don't. Some wives prefer this and some don't. Can be different, but we can all say we have this common thing. And this is the basis of all of our love as husbands to wives to husbands, parents to children to parents, members of the body of Christ to one another. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Die to self. You see how we can't read these words again and be indifferent? If we really understand them, if we really contemplate what Christ is commanding of us, love one another just as I have loved you. Look to my redeeming love as the motivation to love one another, to convict you of your lack of love, to expose your self-centered heart so that you might repent and come to me as the vine and abide in me, glorying in my love for you. And then when you do that, how can you not love others for whom I have died? You know the conflict that would be removed from our homes if we viewed it in that light? Do you know the conflict that would be removed from the visible church, from the true church of Jesus Christ? Do you know the things that would not take place, the words that would not be spoken, if when selfishness begins to rise in your heart and you're dealing with something, whether even it's someone does sin against you and or whatever happens, or it's your percent, whatever the issue may be, if you go back to love one another even as Christ has loved me, just as I have loved you, he said. And instead of being quick to be angry and quick to speak and quick to defend yourself and quick to do all these things, and instead think, how did Christ love me? Now, how am I to love this person? At the heart of every conflict is self-centeredness, self-preservation, self-rights. Look to Christ to kill that pride, that God might grant us the kind of love that would say, I will lay down my life for this person. And Jesus said, if you remember in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Then bring into the mix that not only is this an issue of within the family or within the church or whatever it may be, but this is an issue of our witness to the world. Now, how can I hold on to my self-centered desires in the midst of all that when Christ has died for me and says, now love as I have loved you? And how can I hold on to my self-centered desires when what is greater than those things is that all men would know that we belong to him and the gospel would go forth and glorify him rather than me? May God grant us grace as those who abide in him and he in us, to practically live in light of that union and bear the fruit of loving one another just as he has loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reminder of our inability. And apart from you, we can do nothing, but we thank you for the reminder of your grace. Father, help us to fix our eyes upon your love for us, which then should be the basis of our denying ourselves and loving one another. Father, help us to be those who excel still more in the love of the brethren. I thank you that that love exists in this church because your love for us exists in this church, and there is the fruit of love for the brethren. But Father, I pray, would you cause it to increase? So that we would give glory to our Savior and honor the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.